The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
I do have to admit that when I preached on the 4th, I was not expecting to be able to continue the series in James so soon. But nonetheless, here I am. You have to put up with me this morning. yeah. To me, it's interesting. The book of James, chapter 1, starts in trials and stuff. And I have to admit, Cassie has certainly got me on my toes these days as we have our order of service that sometimes is different than what we're used to. And so it's been very good because it helps you focus on the bulletin, which oftentimes we know we don't read. So anyway, it's been very good. We're going to read our scripture reading this morning is James chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. I know the bulletin says 17, but my mistake. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away, even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But everyone is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my brothers, my dear brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavens, heavenly lights. Excuse me, I'm getting into King James. Who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that he might be a kind of first fruits, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the word that you've given to us, even as we shared in Sunday school how important it is for us to abide by your word and not change it, add to it, or take away. We pray, Lord, this morning that you will give words to say and just help us to take in what you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time we talked about James chapter 1, and we only got through the first four verses. I remember when I was telling Pastor that I would preach that message, he said, well, you'll probably just get through 3, right? And I says, well, I'm going to try 8, but I didn't get that far, as you all realized when I preached last time. But some things that are important for us to realize that I'd like to review just briefly. James is the half-brother of Jesus. There was another apostle named James, and two apostles, by the way. One was martyred in about 42 AD, and this particular James was the half-brother of Jesus. We know very little about the other apostle. But it was written to Jewish Christians scattered throughout the world. That's what the part of verse 1 tells us about, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. But it certainly has great value to us. And we talked about the fact that as we go through trials, we are to count them or consider them pure joy or all joy. And it's an unmixed joy. It's not mixed with any flutter or thought of doubt that, or irritation or anxiety. It's a joy that is certainly full and deep. And that is a challenge for many of us as we go through trials. But perseverance, as we persevere, as we work through the trial, God develops that joy. And we end up with a more mature outlook in that trial that we've just gone through. And as we look at that, he says in verse 4 at the last, not lacking anything. At that moment, as we've gone through that trial, you've experienced it, I've experienced going through some difficulty. At the end of that trial, at the end of that situation, when God has answered and you've seen tremendous things happen in your life, if not around you, there is this great comfort, this great joy, this great satisfaction that, wow, God did it and He used me to get through that. He helped me. And there is a maturing process that has happened. And sometimes I think, maybe you don't, but I do, I think, Lord, if only it could stop here and I'd be fully mature, this would be great. Then I wouldn't have to go through any other trial, right? But the Lord goes, no, that's not my plan. Sorry, son. There's more yet. The next page now. And so as we go into verse 5, he talks about the fact that, okay, you've done very well. You're not lacking anything. But now, as you mature, as you go, keep going in the Lord, if any of you lacks wisdom, oh, now I have a need again. And doesn't it seem like just after you get through a trial, the Lord presents another need for each one of us? Because His goal is for us to be Christ-like. It's not to stop there and go, oh, okay, you're done, you're fine. But even as we heard this morning, He wants to fit us for eternity as believers. He wants to help us so that not only do we serve Him now, and hopefully we are, but we're going to serve Him all through eternity. Think of that. Now, we don't know how that all is going to look like in eternity, but we certainly can get an idea what it's like today. But notice there's a lack of wisdom. And what does he say is the solution? We can sit there and we can think, well, how am I going to get through this? I need wisdom for a particular situation. What in the world can I do? And he says, he should ask God. You see, that's what he wants us to do. Our first reaction needs, we need to learn to go immediately to God. How often do I sit there and, okay, now how? Maybe if I do this, and the Lord's saying, hey, and I'm like, well, I could go this way. And He's still trying to get my attention so often. But I'm so wrapped up in the situation, I don't often see. And then finally, when I get flustered, and I know most of you don't do this, but when I get flustered, I go, oh, Lord, how can you help me with this? I need your wisdom. And He goes, about time. Been waiting. I've been right here. But you've been busy about trying to figure it out yourself. Oh, okay, fine. Who gives generously. Do you get that? He's waiting to heap upon you the wisdom that you need for your new trial. He's just waiting. He's going to be generous about it. He's not going to just sit there and go, okay, here's a little tidbit, here's a little tidbit. No. He says, generously. To all. Isn't that neat? It's to all. It's to each one of us. And He doesn't find fault. He doesn't say, oh, you should have known better. You should know what you're supposed to do. Haven't you learned by now? No, he doesn't say that. He heaps his wisdom generously to all of us without finding fault. And it will be given to him. Do you get that? He's going to give it to you. He's going to give you that wisdom. Do you get it? That's a promise. You know, we mark promises. Highlight this one. Because he says, I will give it to you. And we can be assured that he will. Well, yeah, but maybe I haven't done everything right. Maybe I'm not walking the way I should. Maybe I haven't responded to him. No. He says, hang on, hold it. I said I'll give it to you if you just ask. He loves us as his children. He delights in answering prayer. He delights it when we call upon him. But we so often want to step back and go, oh, I don't know. It's us. And he says, step aside, Ron. You're getting in my way of what I'm trying to do in your life. And he does it so wonderfully. Remember, he's trying to mature us in the faith. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12 says this, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Here it is, prayer for others. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. That's the maturing process. That's going through a hard trial, and God gives you the wisdom. The Spirit of God who indwells us says it's right here. It's only a thought away. It's only a prayer away. I'm indwelling you. All you got to do is ask. You don't have to run off to church or anywhere else. I'm inside of you. We are the temples of the living God as believers. You know, prayer was a vital part of the early church. As if many of you have read the book of Acts, you'll see that over and over again. Even when they came to choose the apostle in the beginning, I know there's some debate about whether they should have cast lots or not, but what did they do? They prayed and asked God to show them. They needed that wisdom. Who do you select, Lord? And they chose Matthias. And you look on through their church history and you see places where they were at prayer and God gave them evidence by shaking their building. We have a mighty God who is just waiting to answer our prayers. James 1:6 says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. You see, that's a big key to us. Are we just often mimicking prayers? I know one prayer that often is easy to mimic and not even think about is grace at the meals. You just kind of spout out some kind of cute little thing, you know, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food, you know, amen, whatever. But God isn't interested in those type of prayers. He wants our heart. He wants us to pray believing and not doubting. We can go to God, we can ask Him for wisdom, we can ask Him for insight, we can ask Him for direction, and we can even ask Him for what our heart's desire is, knowing that we want to pray according to His will. John tells us that if we pray, we know that we have the petitions we desire of Him, but then we leave it with Him as what His will really is to the outworking of that. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And then 11 verse 6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. You see, as we read this verse, he says, when we doubt, we're like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Have you ever been out on the lake? It's not quite the sea. When the wind starts blowing, the waves get higher. You got to make sure your anchor is pretty well secure, don't you? One time we were headed from Manila down to Mindanao on a boat, and I'll tell you, we got into rough seas. And I'll tell you, we were in a ferry, but you know what? That ferry didn't have anything on those waves. Those waves rocked that boat and moved it whatever way it wanted to. And had there been no rudder, we would have been at the mercy of the ocean. And you see, that's what it's like when we doubt. We're at the mercy of our circumstances. We're at the mercy and whims of other situations that come into our life. We're not looking to God. We're not driving through those waves. We're not on a steady course. We're in trouble because we doubt. And we're not even really necessarily headed in the direction that God wants. We may think we want to try and head that way, but because we're rudderless, the waves dictate. That's why it's so important that we realize we have to believe. We have to get back and focus our attention back on God, the one who can provide the answers that we need. We must have faith. I read somewhere where the recognition that God will reward our trust in Him by meeting our needs is what faith is all about. We can pray believing that we already have received what we need. And it's so important that we don't waver. Because maturity never comes when we're doubting. It never will. Because we haven't grown through that trial. And so James 7 and 8 tells us, that man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all he does. Now I want to remind you, this book is not to the unsaved. It's to the Christian tribes, the Jewish nation, the believers in Christ that are scattered throughout the nations. So we're talking about believers here. That should sober us up. We can actually be headed in the wrong direction. We can actually be a double-minded, unstable person. And that always happens when we're not walking moment by moment with the Lord. When we are not having Him as our focal point, Him as our anchor. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. In the King James, if you read that "our," that is in italics. It's not in the original text. He is the author and finisher of faith. We can count on Him to anchor our soul to Him. And any trial that comes our way, we're still anchored. As we believe, as we trust and don't doubt, and fix our eyes upon our Savior. We cannot expect to go back and forth, because then it's like what Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. But we could say you cannot serve God and yourself in the same way. We can't try and please our own actions as a believer and expect God to bless our life. We cannot do that. And so we cannot expect to make it through a trial that comes our way. But God brings those again so that He can mature us. He brings them into our life for our good, to develop us and to encourage us. God has intended for us to be dependent upon Him. We are God-dependent beings. And you know, it doesn't matter whether you're a believer or not. God has instilled in the heart of man that he needs God. And that's intentional. He created us intentionally that way, so that we all would desire God in a way. That's why men are all religious. They can tell you they're atheists, but they're actually religious. We know that because God has put eternity in the heart of every man. That should encourage us as we try and talk to people and share Christ. Verse 9 through 11. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a flower, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. James is a book that has sections to it. And often in the sections, he gives you a contrast. And here it almost sounds like double talk, doesn't it? He says the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position. Jeremiah 9:23 through 24 says, this is what the Lord says, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his riches, but let him who boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. The brother in humble circumstances can be glad, why? Can have pride in his high position. What high position is that? His high position in Jesus Christ. He's seated in the heavenlies. You imagine that? He may be poor, he may have humble circumstances, but guess what? He's seated right up there. We're right at the throne, spiritually, positionally. But you know what? The rich man can be glad. He's also up there as a believer. But he can be glad that this life's not going to continue. That he one day will pass away. For all men will pass. This application that James uses here is not just for the rich man, really, because Scripture tells us elsewhere that all men are like grass. All of us are. We have a temporal living life. When you think of this time of year, you begin to realize that the grass is fading. The flowers have pretty well dropped off. I mean, there may be some still. But they're destined to fall off in a short time. And we see how temporal grass is. It's a beautiful picture because God is eternal. And you look at our beings and we think, oh, well, I've lived how long? And Mom just told us how old she was, you know. She didn't say the age, but she's an old woman. And you think, wow, she must have lived a long time. And, when you... well, you opened yourself up, Mom. I couldn't not. And so, you know, when you think about that, you think, wow, it just seems like a long time. But you know what? It's not really. I look for the day. I would love it if the Lord would come today. Amen. You know, the world is... In my lifetime, I've seen a lot of changes. I've seen computers. I was typing on a typewriter, and Marv probably knows too, in the jungles. It was just a hand typewriter. Sometimes the fingers were sore, and then computers came out. Man, what great technology. And now they're even more so, where you can just have it on your phone. So, but you know... with God, it's just like a breath of time. Even those years are just like, it's grass. It's got the flower now and it's soon going to fall off. And it'll wither. And it'll go and it'll be burned. Wow. How temporal life is. When we realize our true riches are in heaven, then we have a whole different outlook on life. Whether rich or poor, whether talented or not so much. It's just exciting because Christ makes so much difference in our life. Hebrews 10:34, I just put this verse in because it reminded me of what rich people probably could think about. You sympathize with those in prison and joyfully accept the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession.
as believers we do.
Our riches are something that can't be taken away from. Peter talks about them. They're stored in heaven waiting for us.
No one can grab that. Just like no one can take the Holy Spirit out of our lives.
I was interested in the call to worship. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read the verses 16 through 18. It says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." Don't you love that? As we walk with God, He renews us. He encourages us day by day. Importance of daily study of the Word of God. "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." As I read this verse in study, I was thinking of Sharon. I was thinking of the Spores and others who have lived with health issues for so long. I think, wow, they're going to have great glory in heaven. "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen." That's how we get through trials. "Since what is seen is temporary, thankfully so, and what is unseen is eternal." Wow. We have an awesome God. A God who isn't going to leave us in the situations that we're in now. We can ask Him, and He will give us what we need. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he receives the crown of life that God has promised to those that love Him." He's blessed because under trials he perseveres. I don't look at this as each of the trials. I look at this as the man's life as he perseveres, or the woman's life as she perseveres through life. As she goes through the struggles of life and comes to the end, and he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to him. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10 says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Do we realize as we go through trials, the world is watching? There is nothing more dramatic for the unsaved person than to see someone go through a trial and they already in their mind are thinking this is the way they should respond. And we don't. Because God enables us not to. And they're like, "What? That's not what it should be like. Why? Why is this person happy? Or why is this person going calmly through the situation? That's not the way people have done it. I've been a nurse how long and I haven't seen people do this?" As you walk with God, as you go through trials, there will be people that say, "Why? Why are you doing this? Why are you going through it this way? You must be out of your mind." "Therefore I will boast," Paul goes on, "all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And we can say amen because we can see the goal that God has. But boy, I tell you, still going through it, how often we cry out, "Lord, help me," because we are just frail. We find it difficult as we're through a trial. And the enemy also will make us try and make us understand that we shouldn't act that way.
There's times when we grieving is important, and we should allow ourselves to grieve. There's times where we are going through emotions, and sometimes those are completely natural, and God understands. But in our weaknesses, he says, Paul tells us, I delight in my situation. Why? Because he's not looking at himself. He's looking at the Almighty God. He knows his Lord, and therefore he recognizes the areas where God is testing him. And he also recognizes that on the other side of the coin is the enemy trying to put him down and tempt him to give up. One commentator that I read said, the reason a man is tested is to show the divine qualities within him and to prove his love. Have you ever thought about that? Remember in the wilderness when they went around for 40 years? One of the reasons was simply because I want you to prove whether you love me or not. For them, that's what it was. To test them. For them to understand, do I or don't I love the Lord? Because when he has stood the test, the context here indicates, as I said, a long life event. We're standing, I believe, before the judgment seat of Christ. And he wants to give us the victor's crown of life. This isn't a diadem. This isn't like a crown that you see the Queen of England put on. This is just a victor's wreath. We've run the race. We've finished the course, as Paul said in 2 Timothy. I've done it. I've been faithful. We know that in all things God works for good for those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We know that. We read that. Do we believe that? There are times that I don't, I have to admit. There are times where the trial seems so heavy, I go, Lord, really? Is this what I have to go through? And he says, yeah. Do you want my goal? Do you want maturity? Or do you want to just get by? Yeah, I want maturity. He says, okay, well, this is the road to it. And as we're going through the trial, I'll just close with Romans 8, 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or weakness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. You know, we as believers face the death of our sin nature all the time. We may not face it like the early believers faced it, where their bodily harm was in front of them, but we are struggling with our flesh. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than, conquerors. That seems out of place. It's not, though, because we're conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you impact our hearts and lives. And Lord, as a father, you care for us. We are just amazed. Thank you, Lord, for all this in your name. Amen.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org. Or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.